Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to Mountain Baptist Church. Take your psalm books and turn to song 389. Song 389 in your psalm books, we'll sing Bring Them In. If you would stand, we'll sing song 389.
Heart is the shepherd's voice I hear, out in the desert dark and drear, calling the sheep who've gone astray, far from the shepherd's fold away. Bring them in, bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus, who'll go and help this shepherd kind. Help him the wandering ones to find, who'll bring the lost ones to the fold. Sheltered from the cold, bring them in, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Out in the desert, hear their cry. Out on the mountains, wild and high. Heart is the master speaks to thee. Go find my sheep where'er they be. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Bring them in, bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus.
And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, again, we just want to thank you, God, just for a great Sunday you've given us thus far, God. I want to thank you, Lord, for the sermon this morning and also for the souls that were saved this afternoon and throughout last week, Lord. And again, I pray, Lord, that you would just be honored and glorified out of everything that's said and done. We love you, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. All right, you may be seated and take your Mountain Baptist song books. Your Mountain Baptist psalms, hymns, and spiritual song books. And turn to page number 18. Page number 18, we'll sing Psalm chapter number Psalm 3 on page number 18.
Lord, how are they increased that trouble? Increase that trouble me. Many are they that rise up against, they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there be which say of my soul. There is no help for him, there is no help for him in God, Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. O Lord, art a shield for me. My glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, unto the Lord with my voice. And he heard me, and he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I laid me down and slept I awake, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000 of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. For thou hast smitten all mine enemies. Upon the cheekbone thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth, salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, upon thy people, Selah.
Amen. Well, welcome back to Mount Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon. And just going through the announcements, everything's pretty much the same as this morning. And so we have our Sunday morning, obviously we're a Sunday afternoon service right now, but we'll have our Wednesday evening service, Lord willing. We'll be continuing through 2 Samuel on that study through that. And then I do want to get the soul winning numbers here for the week. What did we have during the week? No, Brother Jim, you guys had 2, right? Was there any else during the week until we come up to today? During the week, yep. So that's 2 during the week. And then today, 1, 2, and then there was another one, wasn't there? 3. So, I thought it was 3. Okay, so. So 5 total. Keep up the good work with the soul winning. Yeah, I think we're going to crush last year's record when it comes to the soul winning numbers. So we have plenty of time to do that too. So just keep up the good work with that. Obviously a lot of soul winning marathons and everything, so that's a testament to just the hard work there of everybody doing extra on top of that. So praise the Lord for that. And then as far as the regional sewing times, just be on the church group there as far as that, times, locations, everything. The prayer meetings are on the list here. Sewing marathons, Moorfield on the 24th and Cannonsburg on the 21st of September. And then our chapter memory for the month is 1 John 1. Memory verse for the week is 1 Thessalonians 5:22, and we got the birthdays, anniversaries, pregnancies, be in prayer for the McCloy family there, congratulations to them, but also just prayer for getting into the swing of things, and just pray that everything goes well with the recovery process there with Crystal and all that. And then the Hiles family, be in prayer for them, obviously sickness is going around, all that stuff, but be in prayer for Rachel specifically with her pregnancy. Everything goes well there. I think that's about all I have for announcements that I can think of. Like I said, just be in prayer for the church building stuff. I think it's going to work out with that. So just be in prayer that everything goes in a timely manner and all of that. So anyway, about all I have for announcements. We're going to be continuing our series, if you will, of overviews of the books of the Bible. So we're going to be in Ecclesiastes tonight. And so, who's reading tonight? Yes. Brother Shane, we're going to be reading Ecclesiastes chapter 1 after we do another psalm.
All right, take your psalm books and turn to Psalm 227. Song 227 in your psalm books. We'll sing Saved by the Blood, Song 227.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one, now ransomed from sin and a new work begun. Sing praise to the Father and praise to the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved, sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, saved, I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The angels rejoicing because it is done. A child of the Father, joint heir with the Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone. Saved, saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. The Father, he spake, and his will it was done. Great price of my pardon, his own precious Son. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt gone. Saved, saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. All hail to the Father, all hail to the Son, all hail to the Spirit, the great three in one. Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Saved, saved. My sins are all pardoned, my guilt is all gone. Saved, saved. I'm saved by the blood of the crucified one.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Ecclesiastes, chapter 1 in your Bibles, and we'll have Brother Shane come and read that for us.
Ecclesiastes, chapter 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and the Bible reads, "The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. All things are full of labor, man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there any thing whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under heaven. This sore travail hath God given to the sons of man to be exercised therewith. I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you to be gathered in your house tonight. I pray we could just learn from your word and fill Pastor with your spirit. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. And this is an overview of the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is still in the poetic books, if you will. And so Solomon is the author. This, obviously, the Holy Spirit is the ultimate author. But obviously, Solomon is the one that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And there's 12 chapters. It's very much like Proverbs, but it's coming from a different perspective, if you will. More of a negative perspective of things that, if you're to sum up the book of Ecclesiastes, it's really in the fact that everything that's done under the sun is basically vanity. And what that means is that it essentially is worthless in the end because it doesn't abide forever. It only lasts for a short period of time. You can't take anything with you. Basically, we're all going to die. This book is really getting into just like the physical, temporary type of world that we live in. Okay, so now Ecclesiastes, you say, that's an interesting word. Well, it really just means the preacher or things written or things spoken by the preacher. You can see the word Ecclesiastes, like ecclesiastical, you know, dealing with a church or an assembly and all of that. But you can even, in my Bible, it says Ecclesiastes or the preacher, which that's pretty much what you're dealing with. You're dealing with the preacher. And the first verse here tells you that, the words of the preacher. I mean, that's what Ecclesiastes is really means. And so don't get caught up on that and be like, what am I getting myself into, you know, with this book? But the words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. So we're dealing with Solomon. Obviously, this is Solomon that's writing this. It says, vanities of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor, which he taketh under the sun? One generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. And what this is basically saying is, like, the earth keeps going, but people are dying, and then new generation is coming up. Who here has ever, you know, gone on YouTube and like saw videos of people that live that were walking around, let's say, New York City in like early 1900s, and you're just watching them like walk around, and you're like, they're all dead. They're all dead. Like, all the children are dead. Everybody's dead, right? And because video, obviously, is a fairly new thing, right? So you're not, like, looking back in the 1600s and looking at videos of King James or something like that. But now we're so far, you know, we're as far as when video and all that stuff started, that you look back at that, and it's interesting to see, like, how people dressed, what they were driving, and most of them were, like, horse and buggy, and there was a mixture of it. And all I'm thinking is, like, everyone's dead. They're all gone. Which is kind of, like, if you're to look at Ecclesiastes, kind of what it's getting into is that, like, hey, this generation, eventually we're all going to be gone. And it's going to be a whole new generation, not one person that's living right now. You know, and obviously, unless the Lord comes back in our day, right? Barring that, right, we all have a short lifespan. Our life is but a vapor. You know, it appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. You know, the idea is that really in the grand scheme of things, especially with eternity, you know, it's a very short life. But even if you just look at the scale of like how long the earth's been here, right? You know, over 6,000 years, but well, we're like, you're going to live 70, 80, 90, 100 years old, you know, to 100 years old. I mean, that's like a little portion of that time. And so this book is really getting into different avenues on how things that are in this life that people hold very dear and things that people strive to get and how in the end it all just is vanity. And in the end, what you're going to see in this book is the fact that there's a lot of stuff that you need to realize, hey, that's not that important. But this book also, even though it's going to focus on how things in this life don't mean that much compared to things that God does or things that are of eternal value, But it does also give light to say, hey, enjoy life, right? Yeah, it's temporary, but just enjoy it and just know that it's temporary. And so, though everything's vanity and vexation of spirit, in this book, there'll be little spots where it'll say, hey, enjoy the wife of your youth. Hey, eat, drink, you know, and enjoy that in all the days of your vanity. And the fact that in the Christian life, yes, we need to realize that all this stuff in the world, whether it's cars, whether it's houses, whether it's, you know, just stuff that that we do that's on this earth that's not of eternal value, though, yeah, that is vanity and it's not something we should put a whole bunch of focus on, it doesn't mean that we need to live this austere, hard life where we just hate everything about our lives, okay? Because even in the book of Ecclesiastes, where it's just constantly kind of saying, this is vanity, this is vanity, this is vanity, this is horrible, this is, you know, basically you work all your life and it's just all given to someone else. And it's just like, man, that's depressing. But then just know this is that, hey, just enjoy the stuff that you have while you're here in this life. Enjoy food, enjoy being married, enjoy, you know, like having kids. Enjoy this type of stuff while you're in this life. You don't have to basically hate everything about things that are going on down here. It's just a perspective that you need to have, okay? Don't have this perspective of thinking like everything is about these temporary things because it's all going to go away soon, okay? So the one thing that I see in chapter 1 here is chapter 1 is obviously setting you up for what the whole book's about. But the one thing that I can't not state here is that in verse 9 it says, the thing that hath been, it is that which shall be, and that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. In some ways say, well, you know, there's all kinds of new inventions, computers, that's new. But what you have to understand is that what this book is about is not inventions. It's not about, like, things like that. It's talking about basically what humans desire. Like, what do we desire? What are we always after, right? And that stuff has never changed, okay? That type of stuff has never changed. I don't care what kind of new toy there is out there, what kind of new vehicles out there, or anything like that. The desires of humanity, they have been the same from the very beginning. The sins and all that stuff of humanity has been there from the fall, and there's nothing new under the sun, okay? So that being said is that I feel like I'm always saying this in sermons because it's just stuff that you see in the Bible, which is like it's like reading a newspaper. And what it really comes down to is that the Word of God is timeless, right? It's not like it's outdated or you can't apply it to all. Everything's so new today and there's so much different stuff. It's like, no, there's nothing new under the sun holistically when you think about what everybody's after. Everybody's after money and power, aren't they? The love of money is the root of all evil. Has that changed? I don't care if the government's more sophisticated or they have more technology. They can do Zoom calls now. It's like, that's new, right, as far as the technology is concerned. But the idea of money, power, lust, like all those different things, that has not changed, okay? So, but in verse 12 there, we see really what this book is entailing or what the purpose of this is. And so it says, I, the preacher, was king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I gave my heart to seek and search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun. So the one thing that you need to understand is that this is written from a certain perspective, okay? So if you're going into this thinking like spiritual-wise, you're going into it with the wrong idea. Okay, you need to go into this thinking in the physical realm, okay? So when you see verses where it's talking about like how a man doesn't have any preeminence over a beast, you have to understand the perspective is just about dying in general. Animals die, humans die. That's all. That's what you're getting to there. Is that we're talking about what's under the sun, what's here on earth, and this book is really focusing on that, okay? So if you try to go super spiritual with it, you're in the wrong book, okay? This is really just brass tacks, what happens here on earth, how it sucks a lot of times, what's going on here on the earth. That's essentially what the book of Ecclesiastes is. That's the modern vernacular, okay? It says vanity of vanities, but, you know, that's essentially what's going on, okay? Okay. But keep reading there. Where did I read verse 13? Yeah. It says in verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. That which is crooked cannot be made straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I communed with mine own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate, and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Jerusalem. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. So notice that obviously Solomon has a lot of wisdom, but he's basically saying, I'm going to make myself know madness and folly. I perceive that it is also, that this also is vexation of spirit, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. And really what Solomon's diving into is this temporal world. That's how Scorby says it, so get over it. This temporary world, okay? Temporal, is that how you kids say it here in America? Going with the British version. Anyway, it's really getting to that. Now, just to kind of jump forward to the end of the book, look at Ecclesiastes 12 and see how the book ends. Because throughout this, it's basically hitting on just things of this world, things that are going on in this world, and you're like, this is very depressing. I mean, you just keep reading, you're like, this is depressing, 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 okay. But isn't that the world we live in? It actually is very depressing if you think about it. And the fact that we're in a fallen world, you know, bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people, right? It's just like this stuff, it's just reality. And if Ecclesiastes points out anything, it's just the reality of the situation. But then just knowing that that's vexation and it's vanity, so why worry about it, right? And so, but the conclusion of the book is in verse 13, it says, let us hear, so Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And know this, is that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ as saved people and as believers. And whether we did things that were good or bad, it's not talking about our sins. It's talking about whether you did things that were for temporary use as far as the things of this world, or whether you did it for eternal value, which is obviously things of God and all of that. Okay, so the whole conclusion is fear God and keep his commandments. Okay, so that's, you don't want to live a vain life. You don't want to live like and just be in this vanity and vexation of spirit. Live for the Lord. But while you're doing that, you know what the Bible says in Ecclesiastes is basically, you can still enjoy life. You can still enjoy that steak dinner. Amen. Right? You can still enjoy, like when we go out soul winning, hey, you can still go. We can go out to eat and have fun and fellowship. We don't have to just be like just living an austere life to live an austere life, right? And those are the extra over-spiritual people that think that, well, we just need to give up everything and just like and live in a loincloth on the floor and just go out soul-winning 24-7 and never enjoy anything about this life, okay? Those same people will be burnt out in like 2 weeks, okay? And so this book shows reality, but it also shows that, hey, you're not taking it that far to where you're saying, like, hey, I can't even enjoy eating something. I can't even have a family and enjoy having a family, right? It's just the idea that you need to be cognizant of the fact that all this stuff's going to burn, all this stuff's going to fade away, and just know that. And you can live a great life just knowing that, okay? So chapter 2, you know what's vanity, vexation, spirit? That stupid music that's going on outside. What in the world? I thought Brother Nick was coming rolling up in his van with that music playing when we stopped after soul winning, and I realized it was the neighbors out there. Like, Brother Nick, you know. It's like, I didn't know that van could hit like that, you know. Anyway, that, speaking of vanities, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 really starts hitting on just self-indulgence, right? Solomon can speak from experience. And so look at verse 10. And obviously it goes into more detail on this in chapter 2. But, I mean, the idea here is that Solomon had everything. So he's writing this from experience, knowing that, hey, he's been given all the riches in the world. He's basically kept back nothing from himself to where when you have everything, you're still not satisfied, right? I mean, that's the idea and that's the vanity of it all, is that it doesn't matter how much you get, you still want more. And your flesh is never satisfied, okay? And so Ecclesiastes 2:10, it says, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." So it's very depressing when you think about it. But he's speaking from experience that he had everything, and yet he had nothing. And you'll find this to be true when you look at celebrities. You know, none of these celebrities are happy. They have all the money in the world. They have everything. But yet the suicide rate is high. They're constantly on drugs. There's other things that are going on. And it's just the fact that having material things and having money it doesn't buy you happiness, okay? And so obviously money answereth all things, and Ecclesiastes talks about that. So it's not that money's bad. And it's not that God gave Solomon a ton of money, right? But the idea is that you shouldn't love money. You shouldn't desire money. You shouldn't desire to be rich. But, when it comes to celebrities, that's just a case in point on how having all that fame, having all that wealth doesn't buy happiness, okay? And I don't know why people care what a bunch of actors think anyway. You know, we care what a bunch of drama school kids that did plays in high school cared. I did a play in high school, but then I repented on my sins, you know. I'm just kidding. That's the only time repentance of sins should be applied there. No, I'm just kidding. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 15, like I said, it gets into this idea of just down to bare bones, like how we're all on the same playing field, if you will. Whether you're a wise person in this world or whether you're a fool in this world. Okay, and this is where you can't take it super spiritual, because if you take this super spiritual, you're going to be like a saved person and an unsaved person. No difference. It's like, that's not what this is saying. Okay, notice what it says here. Ecclesiastes 2:15. "Then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise man more than the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man as the fool? Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit." And basically what it's saying is that whether someone's wise in this world or whether someone's a fool in this world, we all die. We all die, we lose everything, and basically in the end, when you think of that finality, what's the difference, right? And obviously, we're not talking about spiritual, like heaven, hell. We're just talking about in this world, being wise in this world. And that could be for a saved person, unsaved person, right? Because there's foolish Christians that live a foolish life, or they're just not wise, and they go through life being a fool, right? And then there's obviously wise people that are saved, that are unsaved, I mean. Wise people that are unbelievers in the fact that they're wise in this world. You know, they obviously make a lot of money. They do, you know, they're very successful, but they're unsaved. And in the end, they all die, right? Again, think about people back in like 1900. They're all dead. Every single one of them. And it didn't matter if they're wise, they were fools, whatever. When it comes to just the things of this life, they're all gone, okay? And it just showing you the reality of the matter. Look at verse 18 there. It says, "I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto a man that shall be after me. And if there's just a verse right there to kind of sum up what a lot of the Ecclesiastes is talking about, is that you're laboring for all this stuff, and then it's going to be given to someone else. One place would be like, yeah, you don't even know if that person is going to be wise or a fool. Like, so you're basically building all this stuff up for someone else. And basically what the Bible's saying is that that's vanity right there. Now, obviously, serving the Lord is not vain. And we know that to be true. And that's why the conclusion of the matter is, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man, because the work of the Lord, we know that the work of the Lord is not vain. Okay? And that we will be rewarded. And that's going to last forever. And that it doesn't stop in this life. Okay? Now go to chapter 3. And verse 1 here. I wish every Baptist preacher would read this chapter and then... I want them to explain to me that we should never hate anybody. You know, it's just amazing to me that it's like, have you never read Ecclesiastes chapter 3? You know, the proverb of the day, but maybe it should be the Ecclesiastes of the day. And there's only 12, so you get it twice, okay? At least. Probably more than that, actually, if you start from 1 to go to 12. So get chapter 3 three times a month and then tell me and what it comes down to. Verse 1 here, and this is what it comes down to. You need to know there's a balance in life. In reality, there's a balance. There's not this just like everything's roses. No, there's a balance. And it says in verse 1 here, it says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. And it goes through a lot of different examples. There's a time to love, there's a time to hate, there's a time of war, and there's a time of peace. There's a time to kill, and there's a time to heal. You know, going down the line, there's a time to speak, and there's a time to keep silence. And this is why Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is such important books, because these books will teach you when those times are appropriate. Like, when is it a time to speak? When is it a time to keep silence? When is it a time to love and when is it a time to hate? And that's something you need to learn. And not just say, well, I'm just going to be safe and just stick on the one side. Well, that's not safe. Actually, you'll find yourself in the judgment of God if you just stick on one side. And that's not balanced. And when it comes to your life in general, there needs to be a balance in your life. When it comes to things that are physical things that are in this life and things that are spiritual, you can't just say everything's spiritual and nuts to the physical. Because then you won't have any food, you won't have a house to live in, you're not taking care of your family because you're just focused on the spiritual. There has to be a balance. But you don't want everything to be on the physical, because then that's all going to be vain and burned up in the end. So you need to have enough time over here in the physical stuff to take care of your family, be able to live, be able to pay the bills, so that you can do the things that are for eternal value. Okay? And there has to be a balance there. And that's something that you're constantly having to find where you're in balance with that. And listen, no one's perfect. No one's just like right there balancing on that beam perfectly at all times. Every one of us has either gone a little too spiritual to where we're letting things of the physical, whether it's relationship, whether it's your marriage, whether it's your kids, whatever the case may be, whether it's your job, that you go over here to the spiritual too much to where that stuff's kind of falling by the wayside a little bit, and you got to pull back and be like, nope, I need to take care of this stuff over here. And we've all been where we're over here in the physical so much that we're letting things of the spiritual kind of slip a little bit. Just know that we've all been in that realm, okay? And we're constantly just trying to be right here where, hey, we have enough of the physical stuff taken care of to where we're going strong, the family's strong, we're paying the bills, all that stuff's going on, so then we can just hit the spiritual stuff as well and go down the line. And you can't just go on one side or the other. You go all the way spiritual, you'll burn out, and then you won't end up doing anything for the rest of your life in a lot of cases. Just burn out, and then you're just full throttle, but then you're like a firecracker that goes off and you're done. Or you just live this carnal life, and then when you die, you don't have anything to show for what you did for the Lord. You're in heaven, but you don't have any rewards. Everything's burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. Instead, you need to be here in the middle where, hey, we're all going to suffer loss, I guarantee it. But obviously, I believe here in the middle where you are balancing the physical things of this life, the temporary things of this life, to where you can be the most effective that you can be in the spiritual realm there. So, and I think everybody's different in that too. So this isn't like a one-size-fits-all. It's not like I tell you my schedule and tell you what I do and be like, do likewise. I think everybody's got to have to figure that stuff out themselves and see where they're the most efficient. Okay. Now, Ecclesiastes 3:14 kind of dips into this where you'll kind of see this in here where, yeah, all this is vanity. This stuff, you know, is all this temporary stuff, vanity and vexation of spirit. But then you see verse 14, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it, and God doeth it, that men should fear before him. So you'll see that kind of peppered in throughout the book of Ecclesiastes, where it's like, hey, I know that those that fear God will be well, do well, right? I know that what God does, that's forever. And so you kind of see that sprinkled in there as he's basically giving you all this depressing, everything's vanity stuff. And that's kind of the premise of the book, is that, hey, in the end, fear God and keep his commandments, that's what you need to do. But one of his commandments is that that you'll bring up your children in nurture and admonition of the Lord. One of his commandments is that you don't that you provide for your own, especially those of his own household, right? So, you know, keep his commandments and all that stuff will be taken care of. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, just kind of dealing with that. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and really I think this really does sum up what we're dealing with here when it comes to things that are temporary and things that are eternal. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17. It says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look at not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And really, Ecclesiastes is that. It's like all these things are temporary, these things are vanity, but the things that you do for God, that's eternal. And just knowing that going through life is going to help you in your Christian walk there. So, and again, chapter 3 gets into just the fact that we're all going to die, you know, and that it, obviously that's kind of depressing, but it's just the facts of life. Ecclesiastes 3:20 says, all go unto one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? So even though it's saying like, hey, there's no preeminence over a beast and the fact that we all die, it does tell you, though, that the spirit of man goeth upward, the spirit of the beast goeth downward to the earth. So there is a difference between an animal and a human in the spiritual realm, right? But physically speaking, we all die, right? And so chapter four, again, I'm not going to get into every little thing in these chapters, but I'm going to kind of point out what, when I go into these chapters, the things that just stick out to me. And the thing that sticks out to me is two are better than one. So chapter 4, look at verse 9 there. So when you're in this life that's just full of vanity and everything, companionship is great. Obviously, this can be getting into marriage. Obviously, marriage is companionship. But also just friendship in general. Having friends, all that. That is all good things to have. And we're not, even though this world's depressing, we don't have to go through it alone. Like, there's obviously some good things that we can cling on to as we go through this wicked and perverse nation and everything else that we're living in, right? In Ecclesiastes 4:9, it says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And so just kind of giving you some hope in there, and the fact that, hey, you know, having friendship, having companionship, obviously marriage, this would apply to marriage as well, because obviously the woman was made to be a help meet for the man, and going on from that. Now, in chapter 5, I always think about the fact of just sparing your words. Now, Proverbs hits on a lot of this stuff, too. But it just gets into different avenues, obviously, in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. This, again, James, the book of James is a lot like Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, you know, swift to hear, slow to speak, that type of thing. And this is kind of the same thing. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, because then it's going to go on to say in verse 2, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few, for a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And this is obviously talked about in Proverbs chapter 17. Even a fool is counted wise when he shutteth his lips, and going on, right? It also gets into vows and stuff like that that the New Testament hits on as well. One thing that I like this verse in verse 8 here. So I'm just kind of pointing out things that stick out to me in these chapters. Again, this is an overview. So I'm not hitting on everything a book of Ecclesiastes is talking about. But in verse 8 here, it says, if thou seest the oppression of the poor and violent perverting of judgment and justice in a province, marvel not at the matter, for he that is higher than the highest regardeth, and there be higher than they. And this is just a comforting verse, okay? Because there's constantly injustices done in the world where people that are in authority are perverting judgment and all that. And what this verse is basically saying, basically don't marvel at it. And know this is that if it's going on back then, it's going on today. And or if you're thinking, wow, this is just something new. It's like, no, there's no new thing under the sun. Okay, when you're reading Ecclesiastes, is there anything in Ecclesiastes where you're like, well, that doesn't apply today? Everything applies today that you're reading in the book of Ecclesiastes. So, but know this is that he that is highest, so the highest authority, which is obviously God, he's regarding it. And know this is that there's always someone in higher authority. And so anytime you see perverse judgment, really you just need to put it in the Lord's hands that, hey, he sees that, he regards that. And that's just a comforting verse, knowing that there's just constant injustice that's going on in the world. Chapter 6, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. This is just kind of pointing out things that happen that are very... that are just horrible. and the idea of when you're working for all this stuff, that sometimes this can happen where you work for, let's say, a wealth or fortune, but you can't even enjoy it, right? You lack maybe the capacity to enjoy it, right? It'd be kind of like if you just worked your whole life so you could have all this food that you want to taste, and then you lost your taste, your sense of taste or something like that, right? Or like, I wanted this vehicle over here, but now I can't drive it. I've lost the ability to drive, or whatever the case may be, right? Like, you have all this stuff, but you lose your health. You have all these things, but you can't enjoy it. And it says here in Ecclesiastes 6:1, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God hath given riches, wealth, and honor, so that he wanteth nothing for his soul of all that he desireth, yet God giveth him not power to eat thereof, but a stranger eateth it. This is vanity, and it is an evil disease. There's a lot of cases, actually, in the Bible, just in general, where it talks about how the righteous shall obtain the habitations of the wicked. And the idea there is that these people work all their lives to get all this stuff, and then it's given to someone else. They can't even enjoy it. And this is something that happens. It says, and notice how it says it's common among men. That people get all the stuff that they want, and then they can't even enjoy it. They lack the ability to enjoy it. They could be like the man in the New Testament where he says to himself, soul, you know, and I always love that story. But basically, it's the rich man that basically tears down all his barns, builds bigger, and basically just, soul, let me just take my ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And it's like, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And that's kind of an example of that, and the fact that that's an extreme example, but it's basically like they have all these goods and they're just ready to enjoy it, and then they die. Or something happens to where they can't enjoy it. Or it's given to someone else or something like that. And That's just something to think about. If you're those that will be rich, meaning this is that we should not be laboring to be rich and to have everything in the world. We shouldn't be laboring for that or be covetous, because in the end, all that stuff's vanity anyway. But also, something like this could happen. But listen, if you don't have everything in the world, like this man, then it can't happen to you. There's always a silver lining, right? It's like if you have nothing, it's kind of like when the IRS comes to, like, you know, take everything. Well, if you don't have anything, they can't take anything, right? Kind of that idea of if you don't have anything, you have nothing to lose, right? So, chapter 7, I love this one, especially when you think about soul winning, when you think about, obviously you have the idea of like the poor, right? The poor are rich in faith, but how about those that are in mourning? Those that, when tragedy strikes somebody, and how they're more open to the gospel as well. And I think about this with Ecclesiastes 7, verse 1. It says, a good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Meaning the house of mourning is the end of all men, right? We're talking about basically a funeral, right? And basically what it's stating here is that at a funeral, everybody's thinking about death, aren't they? Like their mind, they're forced to think about death. They're literally staring death in the face of whoever they're going to see or whoever they're burying. And what it's stating here is that those that are living are going to lay this to heart that, oh, we're going to die. It's like it's a reminder. Anytime that you ever go to a funeral, it's a reminder that this is just temporary. We're not all guaranteed the next day. And that's why it's better to be in the house of mourning than the house of laughter. Because then he goes on, sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance of the heart, I'm sorry, for by the sadness of the countenance of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And it just gets into the idea of just the state of someone's mind or their heart, depending on what they're thinking about. Obviously, if someone's just all about fun and everything else, and nothing wrong with having fun, but sometimes you need to focus on things that are sad, things that are not fun and jovial, because it gives you gravity, right? It gets you back into reality. Chapter 7 going down, speaking of which, dealing with the fact that this is a great soul winning idea. Listen, I've won many people to Christ at a funeral. It's because everybody's thinking about it. I mean, listen, when you bring up the gospel at a funeral, no one's just like, why would you ever bring that up here? Does that make sense? Like, no one's like, that's out of place. Really? Life and death is out of place when we're at a funeral? Does that make sense? Like, it's just kind of like an open door to talk about life and death. And no one, I mean, someone could, but in the end, I would look at them and be like, why aren't you thinking about this? What are you doing here? If you're not thinking about death, if you're not thinking about this person that died right here, then what are you thinking about, right? But notice in verse 20 here, it says, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Great verse for soul winning. Just showing that, hey, we're all sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And even the just man upon the earth, right? Even Job, who was the most just man upon the earth at his time, was a sinner. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, just pointing out some passages that just kind of stick out to me here. Verse 11, I think this is a great verse to just kind of know when it comes to why the importance of capital punishment, or just punishment in general, when it comes to when people just say, well, you know, what's the point of capital punishment? You know, what's that going to serve? Well, it's a deterrent. That's what it is. And there is a consequence for when you don't do it. Notice what it says here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. It says, because sentence against evil, an evil work is not executed, notice this, speedily, Therefore, the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Think about this. Think about the death penalty, right? Even the states that have the death penalty, how long does it take for that to take place? I'm talking years, maybe decades, before they actually ever do it. That's not speedily, okay? I mean, in the Bible, when someone was put to death in Moses' day, it was like the day of or the day after, right? They put them into the ward, and then they bring them out, and they're like, stone them with stones. And obviously, they had diligent inquisition. They would have a judge, you know, obviously, it was done justly under two or three witnesses. All of that needs to happen. But in the end, it's done speedily, and those that see will fear. That's what the Bible says. And so this is a great verse to kind of just show that hey, this is why evil men just keep going further and further, because they just know that, hey, there's no punishment. There's no real punishment that's going to be inflicted. There's not a deterrent. And kind of going into the verse 8, or chapter 8 and verse 12 there, dealing with the fact that, remember, it's kind of sprinkled in there that, hey, yeah, this is all bad, this is all vanity, but those that fear God, though, those that fear God, they will do well. Verse 12, it says, those a sinner do evil 100 times, and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, which fear before him. But it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. So notice how that's sprinkled in there. It's not taking this out of the equation. It's just showing you that, hey, Solomon's really focusing on just the temporary things of this life, things about not keeping God's commandments, not doing God's will, and not doing things that are of eternal value. And verse 14, this, if you want a verse that goes with Job, it's this verse right here, okay? Meaning debunking his friends, this verse will do it right here. Because Job's friends, their argument was constantly like, well, whoever perish being righteous, right? That was like one of his friends said. And then there was just constantly like, well, why else are you suffering unless you've done something wicked? Basically, like, no one that's ever done good suffers for anything. Well, tell that to the Lord, right? Who was innocent, you know, no sin, but yet was condemned to death, okay? So this verse just annihilates that the friend's so-called wisdom when they were coming at Job. Because it says in verse 14, it says, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. There it is. Job states this, okay? So obviously when he replies to his friends, he's stating this, that there's wicked people that live long days. And it's just like these people his friends just, they're in some like fantasy land where they just think that, well, good people, they just live long, don't have any problems, they're never punished, like they don't have to deal with anything. Like we're in some paradise where nothing bad ever happens to good people. But Ecclesiastes brings you back into reality, that bad things happen to good people and good things happen to bad people. It just happens. And yes, it isn't just, it isn't right in a lot of cases that's happening. And so, now in Job's case, obviously he was being tried, and the Lord was putting him through that trial. But there's a lot of cases where it's just a matter of, hey, people are just getting a raw deal even though they're doing right. Now, ultimately, they'll be rewarded for doing right, okay? And just like Job came forth as gold when he was tried. But just something to note there, that really Ecclesiastes just annihilates Job's friends and the reality of the situation. Job's friends were living in some fantasy land and not in reality, okay? And Ecclesiastes 9:7, so Ecclesiastes chapter 9, this is where it said, though life is vanity, it's vexation of spirit, but yet the preacher here, obviously Solomon, is still saying, hey, enjoy life though. Girls, look up here and don't talk. It says, go thy way, eat thy bread with joy, and drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepteth thy works. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of thy vanity. So it's basically like, yeah, this life's vanity, but hey, enjoy your bread. Enjoy, you know, like have nice clothes. It's not saying like you got to live in rags. You can't enjoy anything. You can't enjoy being with your spouse. Like, no, enjoy that. And it says, which he hath given thee under the sun all the days of thy vanity, for that is thy portion in this life and in thy labor which thou takest under the sun. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. And this gets into the New Testament where, you know, whatsoever doest, do it thou heartily unto the Lord, and do it as unto the Lord, not unto men, right? So it's, though everything's vanity, don't just be like, well, what's the point of even working anymore, right? What's the point of doing anything? Because you can kind of come out of this and be like, well, that's all worthless. Why am I even working for anything? Well, enjoy it. It's just you have to have this perspective that it's not all about that. So, going on from that, in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, here's one for the Calvinists. Calvinists believe that basically God, they'll say God is sovereign, which isn't in the Bible. Not that I'm against the word sovereign, but use biblical language. God's sovereign, which what they mean by that is that God pulls the strings on everything. Basically, whether it's evil or good, as far as like sin or anything, God is the doer of it, which is completely false. And basically, everything is a part of like some predestined will. Everything that happens. The butterfly flapping its wings in the yard over there is a part of God's will, and God is the one pulling the strings on the butterfly wings. Like, that is their mentality, and it's just not reality. And I'd love to know what they say about this verse. It says in verse 11, it says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happeneth to them all. So what they want you to think is that there's no free will and that everything is just basically a plan. Purposed plan, except for the fact the Bible says that's not true. Except for the fact it says time and chance happen to every man. Now, I know they don't like the term every, right? When it talks about how Jesus tasted death for every man, they don't want to think that that means every single person. But I don't care who you're talking about, you have to admit that time and chance happen to the people, okay? Even if you want to say it's just one group over here, well, it happens to them, so therefore, God's not pulling the strings on everything. And also, it's wicked to think that God is pulling the strings on sin. So, chapter 10, dealing with being righteous, obviously trying to live a righteous life as a Christian. This is just a harsh truth. And that is, even though if you're a very righteous person, you're trying to do right, one slip up will basically taint that to where you're basically now considered not being righteous, okay? And it's just the facts of life, and you're just going to have to deal with it. Especially if you're known for being a really good person, as soon as you mess up, you'll actually get it harder than the person that just messes up all the time. Okay, notice it says in verse 1 here, it says, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor, so doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. So what this comes down to is that if you're known for being good and then you like do something bad, it just shocks everybody to the point where your reputation is just like, your reputation is being good, whereas the person that's doing bad all the time and they do something bad, it's just like, yeah, that's what they do. I remember this in school because I was a very shy person. I pretty much never got in trouble. And one time, for whatever reason, I started talking when we weren't supposed to be talking because someone was talking to me. And then the teacher just, like, came down on me hard. And I'm just like, I was really angry because I'm just like, listen, I've never been in trouble and you're going to come down on me that hard, right? when this person over here is literally talking every single time, you know, where, you know, something, when you're not supposed to talk. And it's very infuriating. And so when I read this, I just think about that. I'm like, how infuriating that is, that you're doing right, you're doing right, you're doing right, you mess up a little bit, and you're just like, you're trash, right? And then the person that's just a piece of garbage, that's just constantly doing wrong, they do something way worse, and they're just like, yeah, that's what they do, right? And it's just, you're held to a higher standard. And that's really what I see with this, is that you want to live a righteous life, you want to be good and honest, you're going to be held to a standard way higher than everybody else. And you just have to accept it. And don't go into it and be like, well, I guess I'm just not going to be good because I don't want to be held to that standard. That's just facts of life, okay? And so try not to get angry about it because, hey, just know this, is that Ecclesiastes speaks about it because it's just facts. And everybody deals with that, that wants to, you know, be on the up and up, be righteous. You know, you're going to deal with that. Chapter 11. About this chapter, obviously, there's other things in this chapter, but is the vanity of youth and the idea of people that are young think they're invincible and they think they're never going to get old. And as I get older, I realize that how true that is, like that's vain, because the older you get, the time goes by faster and all of that. But in verse 11 or verse 9, I love this because it's such. You ever read a passage where you think it's going one direction and then it switches on you and you're like, oh, I wasn't expecting that. I'm going to read this and you're going to see where it catches you off guard, okay? Just the way this is written. It says, rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the ways of thine heart and in the sight of thine eyes. And when you're reading this, you're like, man, that seems odd. That seems like some liberal professor wrote this, right? They're like, just follow your heart. Walk in the ways of your heart. Just enjoy it. But know thou that for all these things, God will bring thee unto judgment. Or into judgment. Every time I read this, it catches me off guard. I'm just like, you're reading, you're like, okay. And then it just hits you with like, but know this. Right? It's like, yeah, go do that. It's like, it's kind of like if you were to say, yeah, you know what? Yeah, go commit fornication. Yeah, have fun. Just fulfill all the lusts of your flesh. But know this, is that you're going to be judged harshly for it. Right? It's that kind of thing where you're just kind of saying, yeah, go do that. And so, it says in verse 10, it says, therefore remove sorrow from thy heart and put away evil from thy flesh, for childhood and youth are vanity. Okay? Now, here's the thing, though. Notice in verse chapter 12, the last chapter here, dealing with youth, is that what you have to understand is that it is good that a man bear the yoke in his youth. And that's really what this comes down to, is that in your youth, don't waste your youth. It's really what I believe this is getting into. Don't waste your youth and just think, well, I'll do that when I'm older. I'll follow the Lord when I'm older. I'll read my Bible when I'm older. I'll do this all when I'm older. Well, one, you don't even know if you're going to be older, okay? Because you don't know if you have the next day or not, okay? But second, you're basically just kind of sacrificing all those youthful days when you have a lot of energy, when you have a lot of, you know, basically your memory's better, like all these different things. Listen, you want to memorize Bible? Now's the time to do it when you're young. As you get older, it gets harder to memorize. Everything gets harder with age. And chapter 12 is showing you that. Notice what it says in chapter 12, verse 1. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And then it gives all these basically euphemisms to talk about old age. Okay? And what is it? Basically, it's going to give you some different things where you think it's talking about something else, but it's really talking about being old. Okay? Notice what it says here in verse 2. It says, while the sun or the light of the moon, I'm sorry, or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. It's not talking about the actual sun and moon being darkened. It's talking about it's dark for you. Meaning you can't see very well. Okay? In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves. So basically, like, it's talking about your body is like kind of like shaky, like Joe Biden, you know. Like you're shaky, you know, you're bowed down, like you can't do much. Don't wait until you physically can't serve the Lord to start serving the Lord. It's basically what this is getting to. Like, hey, you have youth, you have strength, use it. Don't waste it, okay? The grinders cease because they are few. The grinder's talking about your teeth, right? You start losing all your teeth, or your teeth start going away, whatever. This is very depressing, isn't it? It says, those that look out of the windows be darkened. Again, dealing with sight and the idea that it's like you can't really perceive what's going on. And the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. Now you're hearing, you can't hear very well. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. I personally believe that's talking about like sleep. Like you don't sleep very much. Like the smallest thing will wake you up. Even the birds chirping in the morning. And all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high. For whatever reason, when you get older, you start getting more afraid of heights and all that. So it says, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden. Meaning, like, just little things are just going to be such a burden for you to deal with. Like, even a grasshopper. Okay? It says, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Wherever the silver, and this is just kind of a euphemism for death, okay? Where it's talking about, wherever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, all is vanity. And basically, the pitcher being broken, the cord being loosed, is basically like, you're done. It's over. Your life is gone. That's basically, it's like, it's broken, it's done, it's gone. And basically what it's saying here is that don't waste your youth, because there's going to come a point where you can't do much of anything anymore, okay? And obviously our church is very young. We have a lot of young people, and most churches today, their average age is 90, between 90 and death. And in that case, they're pretty much in the Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and hopefully they serve the Lord before that. But the idea here, and I'm not against 80-year-olds or 90-year-olds, okay? But in the end, listen, who's going to be doing the work today? It's not going to be the 80 and 90-year-olds. It's going to be those that are teenagers, 20s, 30s, 40s, 50s, 60s. And yeah, I mean, if you have good health, 70s and 80s, you can still do a lot, okay? But in the end, don't waste your youth. Don't think, well, I'll do that later. You know, just know that, what is Ecclesiastes saying? All this stuff that's in the temporary world is vanity in the end. But what you do for the Lord, that's eternal. And like I said, look at the last two verses there, just the conclusion of the matter. It says in verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And this really gets into for the Christian, the judgment seat of Christ. And the idea of what you do in this life will determine how you're rewarded. Okay? And your rewards are eternal. So though all the stuff that you do in this life is temporary and it's burned up and it's vanity, well, one, the Bible says, hey, well, just enjoy that while you have it. Like, you can enjoy that food that's going to perish. You can enjoy all these different things. You can enjoy nice clothes and different things like that. You can enjoy being married. You can enjoy all that stuff, but know that, hey, listen, that's all vanity, and it's all going to fall away in the end, but the things that you do for the Lord, that's eternal. And basically, in the end of the book, it's stating, don't waste your youth to the point where you're going to be like this person that dies and that they can't do anything. They can't do anything to serve the Lord, okay? So that's the book of Ecclesiastes, and it's very, very a lot of wisdom in the book of Ecclesiastes, okay? And so we have one more book of poetic books, that is, and that's Song of Solomon. And so, and then we get into the major prophets, okay? So And now I'm going to go on a soliloquy for about 15 minutes, just so everybody that, I'm just kidding. I closed my Bible. It's like, we're done. Just kidding. 15 minutes of me just going off on nothing. I'm just kidding. So let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the souls that were saved today and throughout the week. And just pray that you be with our church and just pray that you help us to be wise. Help us to obviously live in this world and enjoy the things that you've given us. But Lord, to focus on things that are of eternal value and to keep your commandments and to fear you, Lord, just help us to do that. And Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So Brother Dave, we'll come and sing one more song and then we'll be dismissed.
Take your songbooks and turn to Song 152. Song 152 in your songbooks. We'll sing Security. If you would stand, we'll sing Song 152. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the burden homeless hiding. God his own doth tend and nourish, in his holy courts they flourish. Like a father, kind he spares them, in his loving arm he bears them. Neither life nor death can ever from the Lord his children sever. For his love and deep compassion comfort them in tribulation. Little flock, to joy then yield ye. Jacob's God will ever shield thee. Rest secure with this defender. At his will all foes surrender. What he takes or what he gives us shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose holy, 'tis his children's welfare solely. You're dismissed.